chapter 11, and we'll see how today goes. I want to cover these verses, and we've been flirting in and around this region for a while on our study, and this whole chapter has been dedicated to the title of Living Under the Shadow of the Almighty. We often think of that as an Old Testament passage or verse, and certainly it is, but it's appropriate that it incorporates the nation of Israel in chapter 11, absolutely. But it's also true for us as the believers that we do right now live under the shadow of the Almighty. And I'm glad about that. Very, very glad about that. Romans 11, I'll read verse 19 if you'll pick it up. It's a long read, but this will help you catch up on all your Bible reading you missed this last week. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.
Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, not by fear.
For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either.
Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on all those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, grace will also be cut off.
And they also, if they do not, the word they, by the way, is referring to the Jew. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again.
Or if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is by wild, by nature, and they were grafted in to the nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?
Wow. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
So all Israel will be saved, as is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. And he will turn away all godliness from Jacob.
Beautiful. Verse 27. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers.
For the gifts, listen to this. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Hallelujah.
As you once disobedient to God, yet obtain mercy through their disobedience.
Verse 31, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy.
For God has committed them all to the disobedience, that he might have mercy on all.
Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor?
Or who has first given to him and it should be repaid to him?
Or of him and through him and to all forever. Amen.
Father, we pray now that this lofty, beautiful chapter in its conclusion would just permeate our hearts and our lives as believers, Father, that we would understand, Lord, you know my heart when I say this, that we would understand here and now what much of the church has missed for 2,000 years. And I know that sounds like a bold statement, but it is truth, and it is this, that your word right here declares that you are not done with the nation of Israel, that for a time they've been set aside, that we might be saved. It's not that you can't do both at the same time. You do. But in this dispensation of what is known as the church age, we ask you, Father, that you would speak to us, because we are at the end of that church age, and we are on the brink, and I believe we're witnessing now in the world, of you beginning to wake up your people. So, Father God, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, everybody. And under the shadow of the Almighty, there are great and exceedingly awesome, powerful promises of God that have been made available in the scriptures to us for us to believe in Him and trust Him. And if you think about it, the whole premise of giving a promise or giving a challenge to believe is based on someone fulfilling those things. When we say to our children, I promise you, I'll do this, or we say to our husband or our wife or our friends, I promise you this, we raise the level of expectation with a promise. We all agree on that. The moment you issue a promise, you're announcing that you're going to do something. And I think for us that promises come out of us when we mean the best, when we mean sincerely that we want to do good. I can promise you that, I'll come and pick you up at 2:00 in the afternoon and you just wait right here. Do I intend to do that? Yes. But I, as a human, I don't have the power to guarantee it. When God makes a promise, He's the only promise keeper who guarantees the promise. And it is so true of us that if we lean on Him and press into His promises, we will never be disappointed. We will never, never go astray in promising or leaning on His promises. The Bible says, by way of introduction, Galatians 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Can you circle the word faith? Because faith is based on a promise. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and my friend, that has nothing to do with water. It has to do with the Holy Spirit putting you in the body of Christ, the church. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Wow, really? But Pastor, I'm not Jewish. If you're Jewish or not, what guarantees you to be Abraham's seed is faith. Faith in the God of Abraham. And heirs according to the promise. What a tremendous promise of faith and of fulfillment. What about this? Acts chapter 4, verse 12 and Philippians 2:10. There is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those of earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hey, you want to do that right now? Do you want to say, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord? On the count of three. 1, 2, 3.
I confess
Jesus Christ as Lord. That shakes the pillars of hell when that announcement's made. And I'm all about giving hell a bad day under the shadow of the Almighty. We have been looking in this series of five different arguments, and we come to the sixth one today. They have been this, that under the shadow of the Almighty is where God desires you and I to see beyond. We saw that in verses 7 and 8. In verses 9 and 10, we see that it is where God desires you and I to be unburdened. Unburdened. What's the matter? What? Oh, are you talking about Kamala? Oh, no. Who's Kamala? So does that mean from now on we use the word unburdened? That's what that's going to... I should have used a different word. How about is where He desires you to be? Never mind. Number three, under the shadow of the Almighty is where He desires you and I to be satisfied. So satisfied. Lisa right now, and I think she's always been, but she's sharing them with me. Lisa has this Instagram page that she follows, and it's all about these little ducks and chicks and little animals doing these little cute things. Like she showed me last night where a golden retriever came into the house through the doggy door and brought with him a little fawn, a baby deer. Aw, see? That's what I did. And listen, we're laying in bed and I'm trying to go to sleep and this is what I'm hearing. Aw. Oh, and then there's this nudge. You can just see this one. Just watch this one. And this dog comes in the house, and he's barking at mom and dad to come back, come outside. And there's a little calf that followed the dog home. And oh, and all of that. There's just this sweetness about that. And then we start talking. You know, you can't see that without thinking about the goodness of God and someday in heaven, the kingdom of God. Do I expect to see sweet things like that in heaven? Of course, we see sweet things like that here. Why not there? It's going to be a lot better than it is here. And I'm going to be satisfied. But here's the cool thing about being a believer. We're satisfied right now, are we not? I love that. Is it because I'm older, or is it because I've grown more in Jesus, or is it because all of the above? It's in the last days. I'm so easily satisfied now. It's not that I'm complacent, and I haven't lowered the bar of standard. It's that God is so good that when something is going on, it's like, oh, look, that thing's blowing up. It's like, yeah. This whole world's going to just come apart someday. And look, I got a dent in my new car. Get used to it. It's going to start rusting any minute. So, Pastor, that's very fatalistic. I don't think so. It's liberating, and I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. You know what's cool? My body's sick. Your body, your body may be sick. You just may not know it yet. Here's the cool thing about it. Who cares? My spirit's not sick. I've been born again. The born again alive inside of you, your spirit, you don't have a fever. You're not sick. Your body gets sick. Why? Because this old body has got to get resurrected someday. And even in that promise, I'm satisfied. Oh, it's good news. Listen, living under the shadow of the Almighty, we learned this in verses 13 to 16, and it is where God desires you and I to be secured. Beautiful. We are secured in his salvation. And he made mention in chapter 11 that this is what Israel as a nation failed to recognize, is that they had all of these things in him, if as a nation they would have believed. And then last time together, we saw that it is where God desires you to be at rest. In verses 17 to 18 of Romans 11, God wants you and I in all of this. Of course, we see beyond, we're unburdened, we're satisfied, we're secured. Obviously, we rest. Resting in your relationship with God, my heart breaks over people who hear enough about religion that it excites their soul, they make a commitment, and then they're poorly discipled, maybe by denominational persuasions or opinions, or this is what our leadership of the ministry demands, or this is written up in our historic doctrines of this denomination, and all of these things, and it doesn't cause any rest. But to come to the Word of God, the Bible, and find your rest. If you today are anxious and your relationship with Christ is turbulent and a sense of insecure and there's no rest in your soul, I want you to know that if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again from the dead, as the Bible says, that as you go to him and ask him to forgive you, he forgives you and gives you his righteousness in the great exchange, if you do understand that there's no works of the law that can justify you before God, you come to him naked and full of sin, and you say, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against you, and I want you to make me a new creation. You know he'll do that? And he'll just, for the rest of your life, continue to do these things we're talking about, liberating you in this overwhelming sense of being able to rest in him. He is so trustworthy. He is so beautiful. He is so fair. Number six is our argument today. And by God's grace, we'll close out this chapter. Verses 19 to 36 is where God desires you to be growing. Growing. Oh, Christians, listen, spiritual growth and development is not an option to the Holy Spirit. We are to be growing. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because everybody will raise your hand just to blend in. But you know who you are with the Lord. If you're truly a believer, you're very serious about growing. It's important that you grow. Now, let's be honest. People grow at different rates. Trees grow at different rates. Kids grow at different rates. We all agree. Listen, we're coming into our harsh, brutal California winter season. And your grass grows slower. Did you know that in the winter? Sometimes your grass doesn't grow at all in the winter. And it'll wait till spring to start growing again. And different grasses grow at different rates. Listen, Christians grow at different rates also. But then there is this anomaly. I say it is an anomaly because it never should happen. But it does. And I say anomaly. You might say, that's the norm. And I do not believe it's the norm, though it's prevailing. Listen, oh, sounds like a contradiction. Even though this is prevalent and it is widespread, I do not believe it is the norm. I think it is an anomaly. And it is this, that Christians don't grow at the rate that God would have them to grow. And again, I believe that's where the church gets in the way. Every one of us in this church should have our Bibles open on a daily basis, so that when you do come to a service like this, you can judge, and it's a good thing, I invite you, that you judge everything that's being taught to you against the Word of God. This church is very poignant. I don't care if what I'm teaching correlates to your feelings. Listen, what I teach doesn't correlate to my feelings. What is taught from this pulpit should correlate with the truth of God's Word. And when you do that, you will grow. The Word of God put preeminently cannot be stagnant. It explodes in growth. And it's powerful. Spiritual growth and development is not an option for the Holy Spirit. If today you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will stir you up, the Bible says. He will poke you and prod you, and He will make you uneasy. He'll speak to you. He'll get you shaken up if he has to get you to grow. And God loves growing up his kids. In fact, you're here today right now at this Bible teaching church because God wants to form Christ in you. How does he do that? There's only one way, and that's Bible. What's the third one?
Bible.
You go. That's it. Dr. John G. Mitchell said, the most normal person in all the world is the Jew who has come to the faith of recognizing the obvious, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Scriptures. And so what is the only thing outside of that? I love that statement. Please get this, especially those of you. And I've been hitting this pretty hard. And then once we move on, I won't be hitting on it anymore. But chapters 9, 10, and 11, I've brought up often the heresy of replacement theology, which breeds anti-Semitism. The Jew and Israel are God's chosen nation and God's chosen people. The only reason why America is blessed is because our pilgrim fathers asked God to adopt them and to adopt this country, and God heard their cry. We're not special. We're the ones that recognize God made a promise, and maybe the God of the Bible is big enough to include others. And our pilgrim fathers made that request unto God. And we are all beneficiaries of that incredible boldness of our pilgrim fathers. Remember this. The most normal person in the world, says John G. Mitchell, is the Jew. Why is he saying that? Because who has come to the faith of recognizing the obvious. In other words, when a Jew reads the Old Testament, they should be the ones telling us about Jesus. And they will. There's a day coming. Don't misunderstand this. It's called the 7-year tribulation period. A lot of people mess it up. It's God's time. It's known as Jacob's trouble. What's another name for Jacob? Israel. Those 7 years are known as the time of Jacob's trouble, but it's in Jacob's trouble where he comes to realize that Christ is Messiah. And for those incredible ministry years, what the church has failed to do for 2,000 years Israel will accomplish, in fact, it says in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Are you guys listening?
Yes.
That they will do that in 1,260 days, 3.5 years. From the midpoint of the tribulation period, the Jews will preach, and it's going to be incredible. And they will do, in short order, what you and I have had to do, that we were ordered to do for the last 2,000 years. It's going to be amazing. But don't count the Jew out. If you count the Jew out, you got to count you out. Because if God doesn't keep his incredible, illustrious promises to the Jew, he has no obligation to keep any kind of a promise to you. John chapter 5, verse 37 says, Jesus is speaking, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you. He's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leadership. Don't be like that. Because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which do testify of me. Verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. What a sad statement that was. Could Jesus make that statement today? Absolutely. I was talking, as you well know, last weekend we had Dr. Erwin Lutzer here and talked to him later that day for a good while. And we're talking about the age in which the church is right now and how many churches in America, let alone the world, my goodness, go to Europe, it'd make your heart break. But how many churches in America today, can you go into a church and nobody carries a Bible? That's a warning, my friends. If you get out of your car at a church parking lot and you're walking into a church and no one's carrying a Bible, look, I know you have it on your phone, but can you carry a Bible just to fake it? Come on. Just get a Bible. It's okay to use your phone. A lot of people use their devices, and I love it. That's great. Some of you really got it down, by the way. Some of you have your iPad. You got the Bible open. You've got the notes from the sermon that was uploaded this morning. You're writing on it. That's awesome. But can you just make us all feel good and get a Bible too and walk around with it? Because you know what? If you go to dinner or breakfast after the service today and you lay down your iPad on the table, no one's going to bat an eye. But let me tell you, man, you walk into that restaurant, wherever you're going to go today, go to Flo's. I think they still need your visit. You go up there and you sit down at the table, and you lay down your Bible. No one's going to flinch at an iPad. But say, was that a Bible? Sure is. And people were like, wow. The Bible. The Bible, God's word. Jesus said, you read it. You search in the scriptures for it. And what it says, you don't even realize he said that it speaks about me. When he said that in John 5:40, he's quoting the 40th Psalm. Did you know that? Jesus, oh my goodness, Jesus attributed the 40th Psalm to himself in John chapter 5. Don't tell me Jesus didn't think he was God Almighty. He thought it because he was and he is. How does God, the eternal God who is spirit, this is very simple but profound. It's right before us, but it's infinite. How can the eternal God who is spirit, listen, before Mary had a little lamb in Bethlehem on Christmas morn, God could not relate to mankind because God is spirit. Christ came into the world. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is the eternal forever Son of God. But when he came into the world, he came into the world as a human, not an animal and not an angel. Search the scriptures. Jesus did not die on the cross for animals or angels. He died on the cross for lost humanity. And who were to be the recipients of that message first? The Jews. They were the custodians. As a nation, they were to, listen, this is kind of amazing. We just elected a new president. Watch this. Israel didn't have a president. Even before Saul, Israel didn't have a king, did they? They had God. God was to be their leader. Israel was to be the one and only theocracy. And as God would work through his people, the gospel would be preached to the ends of the earth. That was the plan. You read the book of Acts, and the Bible tells us what happened when they failed to do that. The national leadership, church family, the national leadership said, we're not going to do this. We're going to do our thing. Now, many Jews got saved, but not all. In their case, to make it relevant with us, their government got in the way between the people and God. Are you tracking? Sound a little bit familiar? And all of a sudden, I don't know what kind of week you've had, but all of a sudden, there's been a tremendous shift in what's going on. You guys, did you watch the fight the other night with Tyson and who's the other guy? What's his name? Jake Paul. I don't watch that stuff. I just personally, I'm not going to tell you why. Anyway, I did watch this. And did you guys see at the end when it was all over, they interviewed Jake Paul who won that? Of course he won it. 27-year-old versus a 58-year-old. Did any of you see his response to the media when they tried to talk about him? I don't even know who the guy is. But he said, this is not about me. This is all about our military and our first responders and our nurses and our doctors. This nation is all about, and he began to go off. He said, something's happening in America. I don't know what's going on, but it's really good. And people are starting to stand up for the flag again, and they're starting to do the right thing again. And I'm thinking, what? I don't know the guy. Maybe Tyson did land that one that knocked some sense into this young kid. But everything he said was awesome. And listen, I'm getting phone calls from friends around the world. What's going on? Listen, I'm not talking about your political persuasion regarding this election. I don't care if it was Donald Trump or a donkey or an elephant. It doesn't matter. God did something and he's moving. Something's happened. Something has happened. And when this administration that's being formed right now is literally asking, can we count on you in this region and you in this region and you in this region to proclaim and preach the word of God, to give them Jesus? When in the world do you get a president elected when you have such a thing placed upon the church? He's not asking this predominantly of Muslims or Jews. Preach the book. What is going on? I think Trump believes in God. I don't think Trump's born again. Not yet. But listen, don't think what I'm saying is abstract. Nebuchadnezzar went through the same exact thing. So don't write him off because of his past. You know what? Thank God. God could have wrote me off because of my past. I know all of you are holier than thou, but not me. But do you believe in the Bible, no matter what your political persuasion is? Do you believe in God? Well, then believe God. Because God says, I take down kings, I replace them, and I install new kings. I put them in. So just trust God no matter what. Because nobody's going to walk on water, and every one of them is going to make mistakes. But it's up to us to tell them, that's a mistake, don't go down that road. Thank God, some are willing to listen. The Bible says in Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, this is for your teenagers. And it could be for your dumb husband who's not listening either. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The Jack version says, stay away from idiots. Simple as that. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Don't hang out with sinners. It's not going to go well. It will not go well if you hang out with them. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't sit down and gossip and chew everybody up and be the know-it-all. What should you do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Watch. See, Pastor Jack, why should I study the Bible more? Here's why. Verse 3. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That sounds nice. And brings forth fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also will not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. You like that? I like that. How does that happen in my life? Draw close to God. Pursue him. God wants to do a work in your life, friend, and this is how he grows you up. The more you're in the Bible, the deeper and faster you grow. It's a fact. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9 says, for this reason, this is precious, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he's saying this, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, he says, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I think verse 9 can be the prayer we should utter over our children every day and night. Husbands and wives, friends and family. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that awesome? God wants you to know. God wants you to grow. This mind, right now in our culture, the mind is constantly under attack like never before. Everybody's judging thoughts. Have you noticed this? Or trying to influence your thoughts. This, that, labels, being placed on people, intimidation tactics, calling, name calling. Oh, forget about all that junk. Just laugh at it. Just laugh at it. Knowing this, your gray matter was created to be used to receive of the knowledge of God. I just got my PhD. In what? Whatever it might be, that's fine. But if the knowledge of God's not involved in it, it's piled higher and deeper, which is what PhD stands for. You can have all, listen, if you can have all the learned knowledge of that specialty. You can be the great whatever of that discipline. But without the wisdom and knowledge of God, you're never going to succeed. You'll have degrees on the wall, and you'll never succeed in the eyes of God. You'll never succeed for real. It's the knowledge of Jesus, my friends. Listen, the greatest pursuit. I don't mean to upset anybody right now, but most important thing, you know, we've got kids, we've got grandkids, and we look at the grandkids, and we think about the future, and if the Lord doesn't come back soon. I mean, one of the great things about having teenagers in your life, if they're your kids or your grandkids, it definitely causes you to pray that the Lord comes back quick. And one of those things is that it's no longer important anymore. Talk to business owners. It's no longer important anymore that a business owner hires somebody with a degree from Stanford. I mean, I hate to drop it to you, especially those of you who are going to Stanford right now and you who are paying for it. But take a look at those who lead America's greatest corporations. They say, no, not anymore. Give me somebody who I can teach our way. DuPont wants to teach people their way. They want them to know the DuPont way. Baxter wants them to know the Baxter way. United Airlines wants them to know the United way, or whatever it might be. In our culture today, kids are being taught all kinds of bizarre social ologies and psychologies that are outside the lane of their expertise, and then they walk up to that company because they've got an electrical engineering degree, but they know more about political issues than they know about electricity. And a company doesn't care about that. A company wants to hire people who know the sciences. Well, listen, God has given you and I the Bible, and we're not to know about religion. He wants us to know him, and he wants us to have the knowledge of him. And it is an awesome power and great truth. So church, mark this down, verses 19 to 21 is where God desires you and I to be growing. And in that case, we need to be humble about it. You will say then, verse 19, branches. This is the Gentile speaking. So branches were broken off that I, the Gentile, might be grafted in. So God broke off the unbelieving Jew and in that vacancy put me in. That's true. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. So Christians, he's saying, hey, all of you in Rome, take it from a Jew who's writing to you guys right now. Don't get all cocky that you're a Christian now. God made room for the Gentile to get saved. And in doing that, when the gospel went out and the Jews, some Jews rejected it, they were as though they were broken branches off from that great vine or from that great root or from that great tree. Don't get all cocky about it. Well, I'm a Christian. Christian pride should be an oxymoron. Those two words should never connect. If you're a Christian, you should be humbled in the right way. Listen, Christian humility is not weakness. Christian humility is an amazing confidence. Fearless, but never arrogant. But it was because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Please mark that in your Bibles. You came to Christ by faith. You're growing by faith. You're going to die in this world by faith. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus, it's going to be by faith. Here's the amazing thing. God is the one that preempts all of that. And he even gives you the gift to believe. God in his foreknowledge knew all those whom he would predestine. And God knew that when the gospel would be preached to you, God knew in eternity that that moment of choice that God has given you, you would say yes to no credit of your own. How about this? God was able to make you say yes. He grafted you in. Nothing grafts itself in. Am I yelling? Am I okay? Are we here? I'm starting to feel better, apparently. I'm actually getting kind of hot right now. So that's... maybe I'm getting... That's as hot as I'll get. That's it. Don't worry. Be humbled. So be humble about it. And the answer is always to stand by faith. We must never make light of faith. Faith is the greatest possession you have. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you ever get racked, punched, if you ever, what's the word? Have you ever been through a trial? One time in my life, I was going through insomnia. It was about 5 years ago. I was hit with a trial. It was all internal. It was during that time when I was not able to sleep. I was just seeing all kinds of doctors. They couldn't do a thing for me. No medications worked. They gave me horse pills. I mean, they gave me pills that they didn't even put on my... The doctor said, I cannot put this... I'm going to give you this pill to make you sleep. You haven't slept in 3 days. I'm going to give you this pill that will make you sleep, but I'm not going to put it on your record because hinder your freedoms. But you go take a nice hot shower or a hot bath and you lay down... And you take this pill, and I want Lisa to sit down next to you, and I want her to call me when you fall asleep. That's how sure he was. I took that pill. I laid down there. And I think Lisa might have fallen asleep. It didn't work. It didn't work. And during that time, my brain was dead. I missed 2 months of pulpit time. It was almost fatal. Serotonin began to dry up in my brain. It was a bad deal. And so during that time, I don't wish this on anybody. I had a thought in my mind. I believe it was a satanic attack. I had a thought in my mind that I had lost my faith. Did I lose my faith? Let me tell you. It only lasted for like 3 days, but I discovered this. you could give me all the money, all the gold, all the wealth, all the fun, you name it, is garbage. To the thought of not having faith, I'm convinced of this. That was such a terrifying moment that God spares us from having those thoughts. I would not lose my faith for anything in the world. It's the greatest and the only possession I actually have. It's the only thing that's going to get me through. You can spend it. You can use it. You can invest in it. And it will last forever. But you've got nothing like that in this world. Oh, but Pastor, you should see this stock I know about, this investment. Trash! It's going to vanish. Your faith. And I think about our young people today. Our young people today, they need to make sure that we're pouring faith words, the Bible, into them. Because listen, they're not going to get it anywhere else in this crazy age. The only defense that they're going to be able to have is the assured word of God. Give them the Bible reasons why. Is your young person in your life struggling with this, that, or the other thing? Give them the Bible reason why. It's the only answer. Don't say things like, well, a lot of people go through this. Don't say, I went through that as a kid. Tell them, the Bible says this is why you're going through what you're going through. It's time for you to choose Christ. But I did that when I was 5. Yes, you did, but now you're at the age of accountability. You're on your own now. It's time for you to decide now on your own to accept Christ. It's a lordship issue. Give it to him, but be humble about it. Because we've been grafted in. Jeremiah 13, verse 11 says, for as the sash clings to the waist of a man. I'm going to believe the Bible on that one. I have no idea. Haven't worn a sash lately. But I'm going to say, as your Levi's stay on you when your belt's tight enough. So I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown. Listen to what he wants for them. For renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. God had all that in store, but they would not hear. Listen, they will hear. That time's coming. But many Jews, isn't it tragic? The nation has suffered, technically, I was going to say 2,000 years. Technically, if you want to answer the correct answer to this theologically in a course, when did God turn away from Israel? The answer is in the first Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. That's when it first happened. And they will not recover until the tribulation period. You ought to mark that down and study it. The first captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar carted off the Jewish nation to Babylonia. And they will not be a godly nation again until the second coming of Christ, when Christ returns. That's huge. I wanted you to my people. I wanted to make you renowned. I wanted to make you for praise. That's what the word Jew means, by the way. You know that. You guys are experts in that. The word Jew means one who praises. And for my glory. What about this? Why did this not happen? Because he ends in that verse, but they would not hear. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. This is a shocking verse. Remember, God's truths are eternal. That means even though he spoke it to Israel, it's true for us today. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. Did you know that? This is true for the unbeliever. If you're not a follower of Christ today, God is not listening to you. He says so. If you're a Jew right now in Israel or anywhere in the world or right here in this church and you're a Jew right now, listen, this verse is to you. God says, I can't hear you. There's a sin problem. The line's clogged. The communication's not clear. I see your lips moving, but I can't hear you. And here's the key. This is what immediately breaks up the communication. Repentance. God, I repent of being, fill in the blank, whatever he's speaking to you about. God, I repent of this. God, I repent of that. Talk to him. And you know what? God starts clearing out the weeds. Do we not do that? We clear out the weeds. Or how about the garage? Christmas is coming up. I'm supposed to get ready to do Christmas decorations on the house. That is impossible. That would presuppose that I could get into my garage. And Lisa, God bless her, and she's so wise, she says, what does that have to do with it? They're in the attic. All the stuff's in the attic. She's right. But I can't get to the attic because of the garage. It's clogged up. But, so to speak, if I repent of this box and repent of that box and repent of this thing and repent of the other thing and repent of the bicycle and repent of the, are you with me, that table that we've said we're going to refinish. If I repent of those things, get them out of the way. Now I've got access to go up. I've got access to go up. And Christians, the Bible's very clear about this. The same is true for the believer. You harbor sin in your life, God's not listening to you. You know that sin in your life that he is calling you out on. Listen, if you die today, you'd go to heaven. You're just going to get in trouble when you get there. Paul says that in Corinthians. He says, there are those of you who know Christ, but you're not walking with Christ. You're going to be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what that means? It means you're going to walk into heaven, and everybody's going to look at you because you kind of look like Donald Duck that got a lightning strike on his feathers. There's like smoke billowing up, and it's like, wow. Hey, glad you made it. Don't do that. Don't you want to come across the finish line blazing and not on fire? God's speaking to you. If he's telling you this is blocking our communication, deal with it right then and there. And be humble about it. Verse 22 says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Wow. The goodness of God and the severity of God. Think of a justice scale. Number one, on those who fell, so the Jews that were removed, not all of them, but the Jews who were removed who didn't believe, certainly the nation was removed because it didn't believe, severity. But toward you, Gentiles, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. People have freaked out and panicked over that verse as being something where, see, I can lose my salvation. That has nothing to do. In fact, there's nowhere in chapter 11 that this has any dealing with losing salvation at all. It has all to do with having it or not. Listen, I'll prove it to you. You guys have all, raise your hand if you've heard the word or read the word in the Bible, backslidden or backsliding or backslidden. It's in the Bible. Who does it refer to be backslidden? To the Christian. Can you be an unbeliever and be backslidden? You've got to go forward for you to go backward. A backslidden Christian is exactly that. A Christian that has a stunted growth or stopped growing or has been regressing. You don't lose your salvation. You're just not living up to what God has called you to live up to. And God wanted you to come across the finish line and to enter glory with a very, very productive life. The goodness of God. And for him to do what he wants to do, you want to continue on. The word continue can be translated pressing into Christ. Every day you want to press into him more. When you press in. Little kids, when they say goodbye to mom and dad in the morning, they press into them. You notice that? In fact, I don't know why I'm talking about this stuff all the time right now. So these little kids, they press into you. They'll hang on to you. When your little kids are little, they're hanging all over you. It's like, there's just one. And when they're real little, it's very cute because they try to dress up like you. It's so cute. You see the little kid going down the hallway with his dad's fireman boots on and stuff, you know. That's just cute. But when they get to be teenagers, notice they go through this hormonal release of what I think is called idiocy in Greek. It creates a form of retardation in their function. And teenagers, what? Okay. whatever. What's happened? What has happened? They didn't do that when they were 8 years old. What's happened? They're at this point now where, in their own life, they've got to now decide to continue on with Christ. Are you going to continue on? And here's what's awesome. The unbeliever will view this as a, I could lose my salvation kind of a thing, or you do lose your salvation because of a thing. The believer knows, I don't lay awake at night and worry about that verse. Do you? I don't worry about that verse. You know why you don't worry about it? Because he's going to do it. You know how I'm going to continue? He's going to have me continue. Well, pastor, well, I tell my church, you got to roll up your sleeves and you got to make it happen. You know, you can roll up your sleeves all you want, but he's the guy that's going to make it happen. He's the God that's going to make it happen. He's the one that is your salvation. Continue on with him. What does that mean? Where's he walking? Go with him. Where's he leading? Go with him. Follow him. What a great, beautiful thing. But the Bible tells us to consider this. It says, otherwise also you'll be cut off, verse 23. And they also, speaking of the Jews, if they do not continue in unbelief. Wait a minute. Watch this, everybody. It's not easy English. So you Gentiles, continue on. Oh, and listen, by the way, the Jews who were taken off, broken off, what if they stop continuing in unbelief? What happens to them? This question has been in the Bible for thousands of years. Why don't we read it? What happens to the Jew when they hear the truth and they respond to it? It says it right here in Romans 11. When they depart from unbelief, they come back into the root. They come right back in. You got to remember, I've told you this before, the early church was predominantly Jewish, very few Gentiles. Now we're at the end of the church age where it's Gentile and very few Jews. But don't think for a moment, oh, it's too bad. You mean all these Jews that are dying in the world today without Jesus, they're just condemned because it's the last days of the church? No, every Jew that desires or turns to trust or to believe in Christ is saved. He doesn't withhold them. He doesn't say, you can't come. But listen, if you're Jewish today or if you know somebody who's bound up in the traditions of the rabbis and all of the followings of the man-made laws, and it's kept you from knowing Christ personally, you need to pull away from that and you need to come and follow our Jew. His name's Jesus, and he's originally your Jew. I agree with John Mitchell. The most normal person in the world is the Jew that has Jesus as Messiah. If you read the Old Testament, it's normal for you to come to that understanding. So for us, we conduct ourselves humbly, yes. But we also know this. They will be grafted in. Look at this. For God is able to graft them in. What's that last word? Say it again. He's able to graft them in again. Why? Because they had religion once. They were called by God, but they made it religion. They never wound up knowing him personally. And when they stepped away from him, that left open the opportunity for them to be grafted back in again, but this time in belief. Amen. Does that compute? It's thrilling. You guys okay?
Yes.
Okay. Restoration to God is his desire for all of us. I forgot who to make mention of who this quote was from, but I'll just read it to you. This entire grafting in and the union of the Jew and the salvation of the Jew is inseparably linked to the saving of each and every one of us, Gentiles. In other words, if the Lord doesn't save a believing Jew and the future nation of Israel, then there is no salvation for the Gentile world, close quote. That is a powerful truth. And this brings us down. We're going to have to end at this point of this argument. It is this, church. Is this, you can't talk about this without the doctrine of abiding. Let's end right here with this. I'm not saying we're ending. Don't get up. far from over. I'm just saying I'm ending now. John 15, this is just amazing. John 15, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. That is beautiful. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. You ever heard of a trial? Christians have trials. Non-Christians have a bad day. Christians have trials. We suffer with a purpose. When we grow through life as believers, God sees the growth that's happening in our lives, and he prunes us just like you do your roses. Or maybe you have a vineyard somewhere, I don't know. You would trim your vineyard. I guess that's a science that is just beyond. I mean, it's a big deal. You got to cut at this angle this time of the year, at the sun angling at this humidity is a certain thing. Oh my gosh. For what? A raisin? It's very serious. But God says, I can graft them back in. He's the vine dresser. Jesus is speaking. I prune them that they may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me. Take up your residence. Live your life from this moment forward in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Is that beautiful? Oh, Jesus, cause me to abide. Cause me to take up my residence. You guys, listen, it's not rocket science. It's a decision that you want to make. Do you want to make that decision? If today you're saying, man, I can't figure out all this stuff, that's okay. I don't know if I can read enough, that's okay. I don't know if I can deal with the parking lot again. That's okay. If you can say, I want to abide in him and I want him to abide in me, let me put it this way. I want to take up my residence from this time forward in him, and I want to be willingly opening up my life that he might take up his residence and abide in me. In other words, I want to live with God starting right now. That's what I would have just said if I was doing children's ministry. 10 minutes ago, I would have just said it that way. I want God to live inside of me. Did you know that Christianity is the only faith religion in the world that makes it a relationship by definition, because it is the only belief system in the universe that says that the Creator, the Redeemer, the God, lives inside of his people. And when he lives inside of his people, there's a changed life. Has your life changed? That's the evidence. Fruit will come from your life. Things will start happening in your life. You can't really explain it. The Bible says in 1 John 4:13, but this we know, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Did you know that? The moment you said yes to Jesus, now, the moment I said yes to Jesus, I'm going to be very honest, but this might help some of you, even if it only helps one person. When I said yes to Jesus, I was with a bunch of people that came forward. I was one, but you know how God works. That night I was sitting there. There were all these people there, a couple thousand people at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, June 20th, 1977, Monday night, just before 9 p.m. And when God speaks, everyone else became invisible. Greg Laurie was given the message. Keith Green was on the piano. Altar call was about to take place. I didn't even know what that meant, but I knew that I was the only one in the room. Whoever he was speaking to did not matter to me, because I knew that the Spirit of God was speaking to me. And when the opportunity was to open up my heart to Christ, I didn't hear Greg Laurie, and I didn't hear Keith Green's piano. I didn't hear anybody else. For me, anyway, I didn't hear a voice. But I can tell you what was impressed upon me. Come to me now and come to me quick. Time is short. Come to me now, come to me quick. Time is short. And I ran that night, and from that moment, to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. And I looked around, and everybody was crying. I'll never forget it. Everybody's crying, and I'm looking. No, I'm serious. Why am I not crying? Everybody else is crying. Did I miss this? What is it? I believe in everything that was just said. Why am I not crying? They're all crying. Maybe I don't mean it. But I do mean it. Do I? Do you know what I'm talking about? Went back to the prayer room. Everybody's crying. Everybody's saying about how they feel. I went forward and I felt like this, and oh my goodness, it was amazing. And I'm like, what? I felt nothing. I was convicted. I was going to hell, I knew that. And to run away from hell was to run forward to the cross. And I got my New Believer's Bible. I got my little invitation stuff to the New Believer's class. And I just started going. And I would still see people cry, but I realized it's by faith. It's not by feeling. Faith is solid if it's in Christ. And you can rest assured in Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. My goodness. No wonder Your Bible tells us that You spoke Your word and the world was formed. It shouldn't surprise us in here, especially those who are maybe doctors or nurses or scientists, contractors, architects, designers. Whatever is done on such a technical level is not a mystery because it's first drawn out. The concept is ethereal, it's invisible, has no form or shape in the mind, but it's put onto paper. Maybe an artist renders it and begins to take on life. Lord, I pray that today there'd be those in this gathering that would have their faith today take on life. Whoever you may be, wherever you may be, you can say to Him right now in these words, "Dear Lord Jesus, this makes a lot of sense to me. It's very practical that You died on the cross for me." That makes sense because what benefit would me dying on the cross do? What could I accomplish on the cross? Just death. But You died, the Bible says, for me, on the cross. You didn't have to go, but you went. And nobody told You to go. You went. And then You rose again from the dead. So that all my sins would be forgiven and Your righteousness would live through me. I want that life. Friend, whoever you are right now, say it to Him. I want that life. I want Your life, God, in me. I want to be a new person. I want to be washed clean. My sins have hindered me and they have held me back. And I ask You to now transform me. If You mean that, say it to Him. He will remove the garbage. He'll clean out the garage of your soul. And He'll begin to speak, and you will hear Him. And He will lead you and guide you as you open His word. And to him and him alone be all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.